Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to open the Word of God with you all. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. That will be our text for the day. Following Jesus Christ will cost you something. If following Christ hasn't cost you anything, then you have bought into the lie of watered-down, so-called Bible Belt Christianity. What people call radical discipleship is really just true discipleship. It is Christianity 101. Following Jesus Christ involves us stepping out of our comfort zones in order to serve Him boldly. We love to talk about serving Christ. It's a good thing. Until we realize that it may involve suffering and discomfort. Jesus said in John 12, verse 25 to 26, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We must follow Christ no matter what the cost may be. And today we are looking at a faithful servant of the Lord, Epaphroditus. The world has forgotten about him, but here we find him in Scripture. And we live in a Christian culture that loves to talk about those men and women of the past who expended their lives for Jesus Christ. But there are few believers today who truly want to live like them. And why is that? Because it is costly. We don't want to pay the price. And my prayer is that you will not walk away from this sermon and say, "Ah, yes, Epaphroditus, he is a fine servant of the Lord," and then go on and live unchanged. No, I want you to be moved by this text so that you're more committed to serving Christ. I don't want to just transfer information to you. That's teaching. This is preaching. I want you to be transformed. To teach is to inform. To preach is to move. And teaching can be done anytime, but a sermon must be delivered now. There is urgency behind this message. I have a message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you must heed his word. But before we dive into our text, let me catch you up to speed quickly on where we are in Philippians. I have been preaching through Philippians verse by verse on Wednesday nights, and Paul, he writes the book of Philippians, and he's under house arrest in Rome. He is awaiting to stand trial before Nero. He's waiting to hear the verdict. It's either going to be off with your head, Paul, or you are released. And the Philippians loved the Apostle Paul. He planted the church in Philippi. You can read about that in Acts 16. And the church in Philippi heard about their beloved Apostle Paul. They heard he was imprisoned. And we have to know this about the Roman prison system. They didn't provide food. They didn't provide clothing. They didn't provide medical care. Paul was even renting the house that he was under house arrest in. The Philippians decided, because they love Paul, to send money to him, as well as send someone to minister to his needs. So the Philippians chose Epaphroditus for the task. And Epaphroditus made the 800-mile trek from Philippi to Rome. And travel back in that day was not easy. He was going over land and sea to deliver money to Paul. Paul writes in Philippians 4:18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." There are many reasons why Paul wrote Philippians, and one of them is he wrote it to thank the Philippians for their gift. Paul also knew that those in Philippi were suffering persecution. They were living in a mini Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was pagan. It was idolatrous. It was dark. And Paul also heard that the Philippians were experiencing conflict in and amongst themselves. So Paul begins this theme of unity in Philippians 1:27, where he writes, "Only this one thing, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was literally saying, you Philippians must live as citizens of heaven, because their true citizenship is not in Philippi, it is in heaven. You're a heavenly people, therefore live like it. And they are to stand like soldiers, stand on the truth of the word of God, and strive like an athlete by aggressively taking the gospel to the lost. They must be on the defensive and on the offensive. In chapter 2, Paul makes it clear that the only way that the Philippians are going to stand firm and strive forward and continue to press on and live lives worthy of the gospel and be unified is if they are a humble people. So Paul commands them in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, all that we're going to see in chapter 2 flows from these two verses. Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And only the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts so that we can obey these commands, because this is not what comes naturally to selfish sinners like us. It takes a profound work of grace in our hearts for us to live this out. So Paul, after giving them this command, he goes into Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, and he paints this glorious picture of Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly fulfills verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ, the humble Savior who came from the glory of heaven to this sin-sick, fallen world. He died the most painful, shameful, and humiliating death for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and the Father highly exalted him. And Paul tells us that we are to have this same humble attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 2, verse 5. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul gives the Philippians further instructions about what it's going to look like if they're truly living as citizens of heaven, as those who are living worthy of the gospel. He'll say things like, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You must be children of God in the midst of a dark, fallen world, shining your light for Christ, holding fast and holding forth the word of God." And then Paul gives us three examples of men who had sinful natures just like us, who served Jesus Christ with humility. These three examples are: one, the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, Paul writes, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith." Paul is pouring himself out for the sake of the Philippians. Then young Timothy, a pastor in training, in verses 19 to 24. And you might stop me and say, "Well, Ryan, I am surely not like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he's fully man and fully God. He lived a perfect life. I'm so far from that." Of course, we all are. Well, I'm also not like the Apostle Paul. He was the great apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. I'm not like him. And Ryan, I'm also not a pastor like Timothy. Well, don't speak too soon, because our third example that we're looking at today is Epaphroditus, who is a layman in the church at Philippi. We could say Epaphroditus is an ordinary Christian that we all can relate to, and it will no doubt be convicting as we go through this text. But like I already stated, may God transform us as we behold his word. So let's get into our text for today. Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30. The word of God reads, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your minister and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." What a text we have before us today. What a servant in Epaphroditus we have as an example to look to. And we're going to look at this text under three headings today. The first heading is the description of the servant. The second heading is the heart of the servant. And the third heading is the reception of the servant. So first, the description of the servant. Listen to how Paul describes this godly man. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." And I want to say before we dive in, Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the book of Philippians, here in our text for today, and also in chapter 4, verse 18. And Paul has decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he fleshes out why he's going to do this more in verses 26 to 28. We'll get there. But first, I want to talk about how Paul greatly commends Epaphroditus. Paul describes Epaphroditus in five different ways in verse 25. You can see it right there in the text. The first three are in relation to Paul, and the last two are in relation to the church in Philippi. So in relation to Paul, Epaphroditus first is described as a brother. Paul writes, "My brother." Paul had deep affection for Epaphroditus. He loved this dear brother in Christ. And by saying my brother, he is recognizing that Epaphroditus has been born again, born from above. He's adopted into the family of God. And I must say this because our culture is so twisted. Our culture says everyone's a child of God. Friends, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we are born children of wrath. Only those who have put their faith in Christ are made children of God. And we know by Epaphroditus' name that he was a Gentile convert. And also we know that the Apostle Paul was a Jewish convert. So what can bring these two people who have very different backgrounds together? How can these two be brought together so that they can call each other brother, so that they're now adopted into the same family? Well, friends, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the explosive power of the gospel. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 14 say, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When someone repents of their sins and places their faith in Christ alone for salvation, they are reconciled to God. They are adopted into the family of God. And guess what? They're also reconciled to every other person who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Isn't the gospel beautiful? And I must say this, it's very possible to come to church week after week after week and not be in the family of God. That is the greatest tragedy, that people come to church, but they never come to Christ. So have you come to Christ? Have you been born from above? Have you repented and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? Number two, Paul calls Epaphroditus his fellow worker. Epaphroditus was committed to the advancement of the gospel. And right here, I love this, it is definitive proof that the Christian life involves good old-fashioned, roll up your sleeves, get to business, hard work. We must put our hands to the plow because God's grace is at work in us. Dear Christian, the God that created everything from nothing, he is at work in you as you sit there. So we must grind for him and his glory. Yes, we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this does not mean that we get comfortable, we sit back, kick our legs up, lay in the lazy boy, and do nothing. No, the Christian life is not a lazy walk. We are to lace up our running shoes, spiritually speaking, and get to work and run hard for Jesus. And they should bury us in our running shoes. Why? Because we're sprinting hard to the finish. Romans 10, verse 15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And remember what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Friends, that was true in Jesus' day, and it is true in our day as well. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. One of the reasons why the church in America is so powerless, it's so impotent, it's because we're so comfortable, we're so complacent, we don't work. We say things like, we have a conservative president, all things are good. Oh, there's churches on every corner. Oh, everyone's wearing crosses. Oh, there's Christian bumper stickers on every car I see. Friends, we are not called to a life of ease and comfort. The physical act of running is very, very hard. Anyone who's run, they know that. And what is an analogy that is used over and over again throughout our New Testament for the Christian life? It is one of a race. We are to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I coach runners, I tell them that racing is going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be so uncomfortable. But you must embrace it and you press on through it. You stay focused on the task at hand. And so it is in the Christian life. When we take risks for Christ, which we must do that, we must also embrace the suffering that comes. And we must keep our eyes focused on Christ and press on through the pain. And those that do this are those who do the most damage to the kingdom of darkness by shining the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, America, the great country we live in, is largely a valley of dry bones, dead men. How will they live? We are just like an Ezekiel. How will they live? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and God will rip the lid off the tomb and call dead sinners to live. We must pray as we preach that God, by his Spirit, regenerates the hearts of dead men. He has moved in powerful ways in the past. Friends, we need to be praying for a true heaven-sent revival where God lights up his church and saves the lost. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Oh, may God bring a revival that begins in my heart first and foremost, because we can be so, so cold and dry. And how can that ever be when Jesus Christ is before our eyes? May God raise up more men and women with the same godly work ethic as Epaphroditus. And we must get to work now, because night is coming when no one can work. John 9, verse 4. Amy Carmichael, she said, "We have all eternity to tell of the victories won for Christ, but we have only a few hours before sunset to win them." It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 18 years old. Sunset is coming. We don't know when we're going to die. And we must be soldiers like Epaphroditus. Paul describes Epaphroditus, number three, as a fellow soldier. I love this. Paul is now pulling out the military language. If you don't like military language, then you'll have to take it up with God, because we see it over and over again throughout our Bibles. Paul stood shoulder to shoulder with Epaphroditus. They were on the front lines. The Christian life, friends, is many things, but it is always war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Oh, friends, we need to strap up and put on the full armor of God. Paul told his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I just have to ask you, do you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What do we know about a soldier? They are loyal. They are ready to suffer. And they have a single-minded commitment. We must be the same way. Always ready, always willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Why would we think the Christian life would be easy when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was marked by suffering and pain and conflict with a world that hated him? And let me just remind you, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. If you intend to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted in any way right now for your faith in Christ, then your faith in Christ probably isn't showing like it should be. Friends, we must not get caught up in the things of this world, this wicked world system. We must only aim to please our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul describes Epaphroditus in relation to the church at Philippi. He says, "Your messenger." The church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus on a mission. They commissioned him to take this bag of money to the Apostle Paul and then minister to his needs. And this is what Paul writes at the end of verse 25. "The one who ministered to my need." So this financial gift was obviously a great gift to the Apostle Paul, but also Epaphroditus was a gift himself to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine Paul in prison? Almost everyone had deserted him. He's there with Timothy. He's got these preachers out in Rome. They're preaching so they can bring him down. He's in prison. How hard that would be, first and foremost. And this young man, Epaphroditus, shows up. What an encouragement that would be to the Apostle Paul. What help Epaphroditus would be to him. And the idea here is one of service. As Epaphroditus is faithfully serving Paul, he at the same time, in reality, is offering up his life unto the Lord as a sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Friends, in light of God's mercy in the gospel, the only reasonable response is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Anything else would not be a right response. It doesn't make sense if you don't lay your life down for the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. And I love how Amy Carmichael, I got to quote her again. She was a fiery, sold out believer. We need more Amy Carmichaels. Maybe God is raising one of you up to be the next Amy Carmichael. She puts things into perspective for us when she said, when I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice? This is why we must at all times, 24/7, 365, keep Christ crucified right before our eyes. Now, I want you to hear this quote from a pastor, R. Kent Hughes. It's lengthy, but it is well worth it. I know it will encourage your hearts. He writes, here's the picture. Epaphroditus was a layman whom we would never have heard of if it were not for Paul's brief reference here. Epaphroditus served in no public capacity. He did not shepherd a flock, as did Timothy. He did not take the gospel to an unreached area. He did not receive special revelation. And he wrote nothing. All he did was faithfully discharge his duty by delivering a bag of money to Paul and then by looking after him. Friends, I want you to hear this loud and clear. Serving behind the scenes in an unnoticed way is just as much the work of Christ as is serving in a public ministry role. So as you are serving in the nursery, you are doing the work of Christ just as much as I am as I'm preaching the word of God. And know this, what man misses, God sees everything, and he rewards his faithful servants. Romans 12, verses 4 to 5 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So let us continue to faithfully serve and man our post, the post that God has assigned to us, and serve in the strength that only God supplies. So I'm not going to read verse 25 again, but could Paul say this about you? Could he say, my brother or sister, fellow worker and fellow soldier, messenger and minister to my need? Friends, this is really just a description of a Christian. Now, to my next point, let's look at the description of the servant's heart. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus got sick either on his way to Rome or once he arrived in Rome. And somehow, news of Epaphroditus' illness got back to the church in Philippi. And somehow, news got back to Rome that the Philippians had heard that Epaphroditus was sick. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was longing for the Philippians. He loved the Philippians. He was yearning deeply to be with them again, to see his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ face to face. Do we have this kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we see exemplified in Epaphroditus and in Paul and in the Philippians. Oh, may God continue to sanctify our hearts. And this is amazing, friends. Epaphroditus was distressed, not because he was sick. How unlike this I am. Oh, when I'm sick, I want everyone to know about it. I want everyone to wait on me. Woe is me, is what I would say. Clearly, Epaphroditus is way more godly. He is not upset because he's sick. He is distressed because the Philippians heard of his sickness and he doesn't want them to worry about him. Incredible. You talk about putting others above yourself? This is shown in Epaphroditus. And this word distressed, we need to know this, is used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross to bear the wrath that we deserve. Now, clearly, Epaphroditus was not agonizing like the Lord Jesus. No one suffered like the Lord Jesus. But Epaphroditus is agonizing over the fact that the Philippians are worried about him. What selflessness we see in this servant of the Lord. Verse 27, Paul writes, "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death." So this is way more than my little sniffles that I deal with. He was sick to the point of being without strength. I've never been that sick. Maybe some of you have. He could not do anything. He lacked the strength. He was that sick. Verse 27, "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Friends, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And God had mercy on Epaphroditus by healing his body. Verse 27, Paul writes, "And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." The idea here is wave upon wave of sorrow if his beloved brother in Christ would have died. And here is proof that Paul was not a cold, dry, weird stoic. No, he had emotions. We see his humanity on display. God's mercy on Epaphroditus was God's mercy on the Apostle Paul. And dear Christian, just think, today alone, let alone your entire life, all the ways that God has had mercy on you. I mean, you're here after all. God has had so much mercy. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even when we are faithless, like we are many times, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's who he is. It's his character and his nature. Praise be to God. And dear Christian, I must remind you of the great mercy that God has shown you in the gospel. We need the gospel every day. I preach the gospel to Christians to bring it to remembrance. And if you're a non-believer here today, I preach the gospel to you to call you this day to repent and to believe it. Dear Christian, do you remember the moment your eyes were opened to the truth? When God caused you to be born again and you repented and you trusted in Christ alone for salvation. May God give us a renewed joy in our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5, but God. And that is the gospel in a nutshell right there. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. This is the only place in the Bible that God's love is described as great. His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Hallelujah! What a savior. And if you're a non-believer here today, I have to single you out in the crowd. I praise God that you are here. It is only by God's mercy that you are here and breathing in his air. This might be the first time you've ever heard the gospel. It might be the 101st time that you've heard the gospel. But think of how gracious and kind God is to bring you underneath the preaching of the word of God. Think about it. You could have died on your way to church today, but God spared your life. Every breath we breathe, we are breathing it on borrowed time. You must know, dear friend, that God is holy. You must know that you are sinful, radically depraved, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And you must know that God must punish sinners. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that even all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But friends, today is the day of salvation. I point you to Jesus Christ. He stepped on the scene. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not the Pope. Jesus Christ alone. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. Fully man and fully God. He never sinned. He never looked with lust. He never hated anyone. He lived a sinless life, and then he died the death that we deserve for our sins upon the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And friends, we don't proclaim a dead Savior 3 days later. He burst out of the grave because it's impossible for death to hold a sinless man. It is Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ alone. We proclaim him, not ourselves. So repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone this day to save you. And you will be adopted into the family of God. And we can call you brother or sister. And you will want to live for the glory of Christ. And you'll look at Epaphroditus and say, oh God, may I be faithful like this man of God. So we see that God had mercy on Epaphroditus and on Paul. Verse 28, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. What a servant Epaphroditus is. He is ready to go wherever for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Paul's decision to send Epaphroditus back. It's not Epaphroditus saying, oh, I'm tired. I can't do this anymore, Paul. You're too much for me. This is too hard. No. Paul makes a decision to send Epaphroditus back. Everyone will be put at ease if Epaphroditus returns to Philippi healthy. Epaphroditus would no longer be distressed over the Philippians worrying about him. The Philippians would rejoice at the return of such a faithful servant. And no doubt, Epaphroditus would begin serving the church right away. And he would be such an example to those believers. And Paul would be less sorrowful because Epaphroditus would not be distressing and the Philippians would no longer be worried. They would be reunited and they would all be put at rest. What love we see between Paul, the Philippians, and Epaphroditus. It is amazing. This is the way the church functions. They will know us by our love. And Paul could have kept Epaphroditus to himself because it would have been wonderful fellowship and encouragement for the Apostle Paul to have Epaphroditus there. But Paul is so selfless. He is modeling for us Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He is putting the interests of others above his own interests. Friends, remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He is facing his possible martyrdom. And what's he doing? Thinking about himself? No, not at all. He is thinking about others in this dire moment. Lastly, Paul talks about the reception of the servant. This is my third and final point. Verse 29, Paul writes, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." Epaphroditus, this faithful man, deserves a warm reception from the Philippians. The Philippians are to joyfully embrace and welcome Epaphroditus with open arms. And I love this. How unlike the world this is. The world loves those and celebrates those who are wealthy, who are popular, who are powerful, who are good looking. Not so in the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, or I should say the right side up kingdom, because it's the right way to think. Here Epaphroditus is praised for his faithfulness, for performing his simple duty. Deliver this bag of money and minister to your brother, the Apostle Paul. And by the way, as we go through this text, this is not just Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus. This is God's commendation of Epaphroditus. This is what God feels about his servant. This is God praising his servant for being faithful. Because remember, this is the inerrant, infallible, invincible, sufficient, authoritative word of the one true and living God. So why should the Philippians hold Epaphroditus in esteem? Why should they honor him? Verse 30, and I love this. This fires me up. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And the end of this verse is not Paul taking a jab at the Philippians. No, he's simply saying they could not have ministered to him face to face. They're 800 miles away. But now Epaphroditus has filled that void. What a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ Epaphroditus is. Look at verse 30 again. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. I believe Epaphroditus would have agreed with the missionary Henry Martin when Henry Martin said, "I see no business in life but the work of Christ." And Epaphroditus took the work of Christ so seriously that he was willing to die for it. Friends, we need more serious Christians in our day and age. And remember, Epaphroditus is an ordinary Christian. This should be normal. We shouldn't be shocked by his sacrifice. We should all be willing to live and die for the work of Christ. And Epaphroditus, he worked himself to the bone. He worked so hard that he almost worked himself to death. We would say he was at death's doorstep. Oh, how different our modern day believers, particularly here in the West. May God, by his grace, wake all of us up from this satanic spiritual slumber, and may he start with me. Epaphroditus was simply following in the footsteps of his Savior, the one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that would have sent chills down the spine of anyone reading that. The death of the cross, the worst way to die, and that's how the Lord of glory came and died for wretches like us. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus came close to death for the one who, as one commentator put it, had passed into death and through death to resurrection life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 to 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Epaphroditus surely believed it, and he lived like it, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his entire life to put his neck on the line for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus willingly put himself in harm's way. We willingly move out of harm's way. Epaphroditus, on the other hand, puts himself in harm's way. John Calvin writes, "He would rather be negligent as to health than be deficient in duty." Epaphroditus gladly counted his life as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Just like missionary John G. Patton. If you don't know John G. Patton, I'm telling you, you need to know John G. Patton. And later this evening, after Go Sunday's over, look up this godly man. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, where the people that he wanted to reach were a cannibalistic people. They ate people. And before Patton and his wife left for the islands, they received some pushback, of course. One elder from the church said to the couple, "You will be eaten by cannibals." Like, wake up, what are you doing? Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. They're to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Friends, again, this should not be shocking. This should be the norm. All Christians should have this mindset, and we should suffer, and if it comes to it, die for the work of Christ, so that the name of Jesus Christ can be exalted among the nations. Jesus Christ, friends, he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And I want everyone to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and worship him, because he is worthy. And the only way they will bow and worship is if they first hear the gospel. And that's where we come in. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And then we pray that the Spirit takes the word of God and drives it into the heart of men and takes out that heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh that loves, adores, and treasures Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, don't hold your plans and possessions only with an open hand. Yes, we are to hold them with an open hand, of course. But hold your very life with an open hand. Are you ready and willing to go and do whatever Jesus Christ calls you to? Friends, is he precious to you? Do you love him? Do you adore the Lord Jesus Christ? When you think about Christ, do tears come to your eyes? And dear Christian, be encouraged that the kingdom of God has advanced the most through nobodies like us, unsung heroes like Epaphroditus, those that the world has long forgotten about. You know, we could name some of the towering figures throughout church history: Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, the list goes on, but we would run out of names to rattle off. Think of all those other believers who lived in obscurity and expended their lives for Christ. Friends, we all have a very, very, very important role to play in the church. And that should deeply encourage our hearts. So in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, that beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, that is the theology. And then in Philippians 2, 17 to 30, we see that theology in action. That theology is given legs, and we see Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus running hard for Jesus. And these three men, these flawed yet faithful men, simply point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus tick? What animated their lives? How can we imitate them as they imitated Christ? Well, friends, simply put, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when you truly see him, it will motivate you to do anything for his glory. Jesus Christ was everything to them, not an addition to their lives. No, Jesus Christ was their lives. They loved Christ. The love that Christ had for them compelled them to live for him. We love because he first loved us, and they walked with Jesus in the light as he is in the light. And their lives are examples of what it looks like when the gospel of Jesus Christ truly grips the heart of a man or woman. We simply say, he died for me. Look what he did. He went to the cross. He bore the full weight of the fury of the wrath of God that I deserve. It fell upon his head and not upon mine, and I deserve it. He did that for me so that I could be forgiven, given his righteousness, and spend forever with him beholding his face. Oh, I just want to serve him. I just want to give my all for him who first gave his all for me. Oh, friends, we're all going to die, every single one of us. And I would say the sweetest way to die is for the cause of Christ. I don't know what that will look like for any of us, but all I know is we should all want to go down swinging for the glory of Christ and the upbuilding of his glorious, beautiful bride, the church, which he purchased with his own blood, the blood of God, Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the lost, the perishing, those who are dying and going to hell apart from Christ. May we do everything to reach them while there is still time. And then we sail into glory and behold the face of our Savior. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we will hear those wonderful words from our Lord, Master, King, Shepherd, Warrior. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, Christian, live in light of that day. Live with eternity on your eyelids. And may we go from this place and by the grace of God, rock this world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for his righteousness, his blood that washes away all of our sins. Oh God, I pray that as we behold Christ, we would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Oh God, I pray that every single one of us would leave this place different than when we came in. God, please take our hearts, mold us, shape us, break us, whatever it takes so that we can live lives worthy of the gospel, like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We want to love you more. And it's in your matchless name we pray. Amen.